So it's a Christmas season. Who loves Christmas? All right, most of you. The rest, we'll pray for you. But yeah, isn't this great though? It's very Christmassy, very, very beautiful. We had some awesome help come out Friday night to help decorate the church. We've got, you know, all sorts of good stuff here in the front, on all the windows, downstairs in the hall, throughout the church. I don't know, it's just a great time of year, isn't it? And I think a reminder of God's grace, really. So as we begin today, actually, we're going to be doing a series, just a five-part series that'll start today. And then we'll run the four Sundays before Christmas, and we'll come to completion on Christmas Eve, called The Christmas Dilemma. And today we are going to be speaking about Joseph and the dilemma of doubt. So as we begin, we're going to actually have a short, like, 3-minute video clip, and then we'll dive into the scripture. All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many narratives that you leave for us in the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for the one we find in Matthew chapter 1 this morning about Joseph and about the birth of Christ. We pray as we step into this Christmas season, Lord, that you would use it to focus our hearts and minds on you and to remember that if it was not for the gift of Jesus, we'd all be in trouble. So again, may you just bless our time together in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Which progression describes you better? Ready, aim, fire, or ready, fire, aim? You know some of those people. Some of you are like jabbing over here, right? But ready, aim, fire, or ready, fire, aim, right? Some people, they're planners, they're analyzers, and you know, they're very methodical in their approach, and they do everything with a purpose and a reason attached behind it. And then there's a group of people that drive those kind of people nuts. The spontaneous people that appear to some to fly by the seat of their pants. But I think as we look at this narrative here in Matthew chapter 1, which is where we're going to be this morning, verses 18 through 25, I believe we could say, probably with a sense of certainty, that Joseph was a planner, right? Joseph was a blue-collar carpenter who resided in Nazareth. And as a carpenter, and I've worked with some carpenters, I've done some carpentry. Notice I don't claim to be a carpenter, right? I'm more of a measure six times, cut eight kind of guy. It's terrible. But some people, you work with a good craftsman, right? They'll tell you to what? Measure twice, cut once. And this is the kind of guy that Joseph probably would have been. In a man that we see the plans that he has in his life just completely turned on their head. And we saw that a little bit through this video. And I think it's something that we could definitely see also as we look at this narrative. Joseph was a ready, aim, fire kind of guy. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And Joseph, it appears, as he hears about the pregnancy of Mary, he already had a plan in mind. And actually, we see him, we're told that he has a plan that he's about to set in place when he hears that she's pregnant. But you know, it's amazing that we find here something that I think many of us could probably say, yep, that's me. We have a plan sometimes, and God says, you know what, it's time to shake it up. Anyone ever have that happen? Isn't that frustrating? If we're honest, we get a little annoyed at God in those moments because we don't understand, we don't see the whole picture. The picture we see says, I had a plan and now God, I can't do it. And we see that routinely throughout the pages of Scripture. We find these men and women of faith who, it's easy to say I'm a man or woman of faith. But then God says, all right, it's time to prove the faith. We're gonna do something here. We're going to shake things up. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So let's read that together if we can. And it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Isaiah wrote this, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his dream, and he remembered his dream. It doesn't say that, but I struggle with that, right? He awoke from his dream, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary to be his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As we look at the Gospel of Matthew, what we find here is Joseph's perspective. As we look at, if we were to look at the Gospel of Luke, which we will in a few weeks, we find the perspective of Mary. And we find this just amazing moment where she is called favored one. She is called blessed among all women. And we find that she comes to a spot where the angel says to her, look, nothing is impossible with God in Luke 1:37. And she totally believes that because she's pregnant. And it's clearly a miracle. And so I think that the perspectives that come are so completely different as we look at the characters within Scripture, which is, I think, also cool when we consider the stories that exist even in a room like this. That we all come from a different place, where for Mary it was, you know, we end the narrative of her in Luke chapter 1 with basically her saying, yes. I mean, she had no choice, right? But she said, yes. And we find Joseph just going to bed, like many of us have, when our time and plans have changed, and he's just laying there, I believe, before he went to sleep, and he's devising a plan in his head, and he's saying, I don't know what to do here. In the first century world, the last thing you want to have happen is announce that your fiancée is pregnant. It's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for her. It's not going to go well for the families that you represent. So while we see Mary in this place, really, I believe, of excitement, you can only imagine where Joseph's mind was after the conversation he had with Mary. And then after he walked away from that conversation, like, what in the world? I don't understand. I know this wasn't, that's not my child. I mean, I think some of the words maybe that would have popped into his head were betrayed. He felt a level of betrayal, probably like he never had. Hurt. If you've ever experienced betrayal, I mean, it's like a knife is right in your heart. It hurts. It hurts bad. Angry. Sad. Embarrassed. Confused. Frustrated. Defeated, and I think we could attach many words to this, but this guy was in a spot where as he laid down that night, as he tried to go to bed, he had every single one of the most extreme emotions you could possibly feel all attack him at the same time. And they were legitimate, right? I mean, I think we quite often approach the Scriptures and read it like it's just this neat and tidy storybook. It's not. These are real people with real emotions that are wrecked, just like you and I would be wrecked if we were to hear this news. But you know, Joseph, as we get to know him, and we don't know a ton about him, but we are able to find out little clues about him within this chunk of Scripture that show us that even in the midst of all of these emotions, that he is a man of character. He is a man of integrity. You know, here's this lady that he was planning to begin his life with, and she announces to him, as he's thinking about a ceremony, as he's thinking about a honeymoon, as he's thinking about completing the house, possibly as a carpenter, that she has a child in her womb and it's not his. According to Jewish law, Joseph could have, he had the right to dissolve the marriage, right? He could have had Mary prosecuted. Again, first century, right? He could have dissolved the marriage. He could have had Mary prosecuted. He actually could have had Mary put to death. It's a pretty extreme world that they were living in. However, verse 19 shows us a little something about the heart of Joseph. It says this, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Let's read, there's a quote, it'll be up on the screen here from biblical scholar D.A. Carson, and it says this, "Because Joseph was a righteous man, he therefore could not in good conscience marry Mary, who was now thought to be unfaithful. And because such a marriage would have been an admission of his own guilt, and also because he was unwilling to expose her to the disgrace of a public divorce, Joseph therefore chose a quieter way." I mean, you look at this scenario, this guy couldn't win, right? Again, first century world, he was in a situation where he could not win, right? So Joseph, he chose a quieter way permitted by the law. The law allowed for a private divorce between two witnesses, and that's what Joseph proposed. It would leave both his righteousness, his conforming to the law, and his compassion intact. And that's what we see as we look at that in verse 19. And so Joseph's in this spot where he doesn't want to bring harm to her, but he recognizes what can happen to his name. And he does what the only thing that he can imagine is the right thing to do. I mean, you look, again, what does it say there? Verse 19, right? It says, "Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly," which is still not a win. Here he is in a spot where he is just wrecked and rocked, I believe, deep to his soul. He is a man who is hurting, but recognizes that the world he lives in is not going to be compassionate or full of grace towards the situation that he appears to be attached to. And that as they look at him, if he goes off and he marries her, that people are going to do the math. And they're going to make assumptions. And they're going to believe in a first century world where this could be punished by death, that he was a guilty party. And then the flip side of that, he's like, well, I still do care about her. I want to be compassionate to her, but I don't, I mean, this guy is, I think, feeling that he is just running out of options. He doesn't know what to do. Because, you know, and this is the cool thing, I think, about how our God works. And I think why, as we look at Joseph, I think it's a good thing that he actually went and laid down and went to bed before he made a decision. I think we could added lesson there that some of us can learn from, because some of us, we talk about all the emotions he was feeling. Some of us have a hard time not making the decisions when we're in the emotional moment. And typically when you make a decision in the emotional moment, you don't always make the best decision, right? Or you don't always say the best thing. I don't know if any of you ever communicate out of emotion. Any of you? Anyone? I mean, there's good emotions, right? You know, but I was reminded, I was talking to, I don't know, I came up in a conversation with the elder board on Wednesday. I was reminded recently of, of one of the men's conferences that some of us went to a few years ago. And several of us were in this seminar with this counselor, psychologist guy who was actually really, really interesting. And one of the statements that he made was that the average IQ, if we're just going average, and some of you are way above this, I'm sure I'm not, but the average IQ, if we're going to say the base is 100, right, the average IQ is 100, when you're angry or scared, Your IQ on average drops by 20 points. To be classified with, how the medical professionals would call mental retardation would be actually only 10 points below that. You are not in your best place to make a wise decision on something when you or I are riddled with emotions, especially of anger and fear. And so again, this is just added bonus stuff, but that's very, very true. And I think especially as God's people and representatives of our Lord, we especially, if that's the call we have on our life, we especially need to, when the time allows, because I understand there are moments where we need to make decisions now and it's heated, but when the time allows, we would do much better to step back and pause and allow those emotions to settle. And that's what we see happening here. Right, verse 20, it says he considered this, the idea that he was considering, the idea of putting away quietly, but as he's mulling over his plans, he then also goes to bed. He decides to go to sleep before having a conversation with Mary or her parents or whoever else he needs to speak with. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And as Joseph slept on his plans, God did something. And I want to pause with that and say that there are times where I've gone to bed with plans. Have you ever gone to bed with plans? And as you go to bed with those plans, the Lord does something to your heart even when you're in bed. Right? There's a reason why sleep-deprived people don't make the best people to make decisions. They don't. They can't. I mean, we're not going to unpack a study, but it's real. It creates major issues in their life, not just health, but mental. And it will affect you spiritually as well. I believe that. But as he sleeps on his plans and God shows him, he reveals to him the purpose of the pregnancy and how Joseph is going to fit into the biggest narrative that has ever been unpacked on earth. And so he goes to bed and God takes that moment and reveals to him what is going to happen. How the kindness and thoughtfulness of God includes Joseph in on a plan. And it's not something to be fearful of. It's not something to freak out about. It's not something to say, oh my goodness, I need to run away from this girl. No, it's something to embrace because God is going to do something and he's already at work in a supernatural way. Now Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, it says this. 20 through 22, it says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, 'Joseph, son of David.'" And then he gives a statement that nearly every time we see an angel show up in the Bible, they say this. They say, "Do not be afraid." Because the human mind cannot grasp something that is coming from the presence of a holy God. It's just so overwhelming. It says, "Do not be afraid." And then he says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through a prophet." I mean, this is amazing. I mean, imagine if you would, you go from this moment of freak out to my whole life is ruined at the moment, because that's how we feel, right? When our plans are turned upside down, do you feel that way? Right? When you have your brain set on something and it gets flipped on its head, oftentimes we're like, well, this is terrible. Well, this is not going to end well. Well, you know, why do I even bother? Why do I even try? What's the point? This is useless. Life stinks. And then he goes from that to God saying, you are going to be at the center of my greatest plan for humanity since the creation of man. How do you make that swing? Right? I don't know. I don't know how you make that shift. But God says, look, because of my goodness, because of my grace, I understand that you're struggling here, but you need to embrace my plan and understand, just because you don't understand what's happening, and we all need to hear this, just because you don't understand what's happening does not mean that God is not at work. Just because you don't understand what's happening doesn't mean that God doesn't have something massive planned for you if you would just hang on to him and say, yes, Lord, I will go along for the ride. And I think so many times we like Joseph, do have these moments where with our emotions we say, you know what, I'm going to make a decision. And it's going to include cutting off those areas of my life that hurt when God says, you know what, that's part of the process. You don't have to like it. Joseph didn't necessarily like how this was playing out. He didn't like that he needed a 90-mile journey with a pregnant lady and a donkey, right? He did not like that she gave birth in a stable, right? He didn't like a lot of this stuff. But he said, you know what, Lord? Your ways are bigger than my ways. Your ways are bigger than my ways. Lord, you have a plan. I don't understand it, but I believe that you are good. I believe that you are good, even though I don't understand what's happening. I believe that your name is going to receive glory, even though I don't understand what's happening. And I believe many of God's people, myself included, get to that spot where it just hurts and we say, you know what, enough, and we don't see it through, and therefore we don't see the amazing things that God desires to reveal to us. Because one of the things I know that I have said as I felt that God is speaking to me, not audibly, but there are moments in my life where it hurts and I'm like, God, I'm sick of this. And he says, and then sometimes God says, but wait, I want you to hold on. You're going to be okay, and my name's going to receive more glory if you'd stick with it. And I don't even hear that message because I'm just on repeat saying, God, I'm sick of this. Like, God, I have my plans, and really they include you when it doesn't hurt, is what we're saying a lot of times. And Joseph says, all right, you know what? We're gonna stick these things out. We're gonna ride through this thing, Lord. I want to be at the center of your will, even in these painful moments. I mean, look at verse 22 and 23. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a name, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Who's the they? Mary and Joseph. Hey, Joseph, you know, one of the most revered prophets in the history of Israel is Isaiah. And you, and I looked at Isaiah when I said that. That was funny. And when you don't understand what's going to happen here. He says, look, one of the most revered prophets is Isaiah. And one of the most important prophecies is that one. And when it says they, it actually means you. The they is Mary and Joseph. And so he says, look, you, because you said yes, and because I have called you, you don't understand how big this plan is, that when you consider the history of Israel and you consider the prophets and the prophecies that have been handed down, you are going to be involved in their fulfillment. If you say yes. And I think there's a lot of things, I think, where God is looking at us and he says, look, hey, if you say yes, right? Because as he looks to us and he calls us, again, so often we're like, and he's like, but look, you don't even understand how big this thing is. If you would just hang on and allow me to be God, I will reveal to you in a way that you, man, it will blow your mind. That promise that God gave to Isaiah the prophet, right? It was written over 700 years earlier. Isaiah 7:14, over 700 years earlier. And Joseph was going to be part of that. And you know, I think that you and I, sometimes we got to hit the pause button way more than we do, right? Because let's be honest, what is life but a series of changes from plants? Right? I mean, there are things that happen that drive us nuts. Why? Because it didn't go according to plan. I've put in the time, I've put in the effort, I've done my homework, I've gotten my education, and God, it didn't go according to plan. And I think there are a lot of times, if we have this honest conversation with God, that we would be surprised, because God is telling us it's okay. Because our first responsibility is not to fulfill the plan, our first responsibility is to bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we would just hang on to Him, especially through those moments where we don't understand that He is directing, we will be amazed at what we see on the other side. Verse 24 and 25, Matthew chapter 1. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. And I would just ask you this morning, as we consider this gentleman who has walked into this crazy moment of massive emotions and lack of understanding and a desire to get away from the pain, to a person that God says, hey, look, do you remember what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 7:14? 700 years prior, you are going to be a living, breathing part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And in the process, the name of God is going to be praised in such a way like you have never seen before. Joseph, hold on. And I would ask you, as we step into this Christmas season, and we talk about Joseph's dilemma of doubt, what is your dilemma of doubt that holds you back from being all God wants you to be? What is it? Because we all have a spot, right? We've all got that little area where we really don't trust God in. And sometimes it involves a tragedy. This is the one that probably gets me the most. The moments in my life that bring tears to my eyes and cause me to say, God, I don't get it. What are you doing? I actually have those prayers, by the way. And they usually involve driving away from the house of someone I love who has just lost someone they love. I wrestle with those moments. I don't get it. I don't always understand it. I'm like, God, how are you at work? You know, phone calls about friends that have been lost. I've got those phone calls from about close friends or kids that I've worked with over the years who decided they weren't worth it anymore. I have a hard time seeing some moments that God is even at work, right? In the midst of those emotionally charged moments. But like Joseph, I would do well to learn from him to hit the pause button and actually allow God to speak. And I think we have to do that in those moments of doubt. If you recall, John the Baptist, the holiest man on earth, I believe, at the time, outside of Jesus, right? Jesus and John the Baptist is thrown in prison, and one of the guys that works for John the Baptist comes to visit him, and John the Baptist says, hey, you know what? I want you to go visit Jesus. And I want you to ask Jesus, is he really the one we've been waiting for, or should I start looking for someone else? That's what John the Baptist said. That's a pretty brutal conversation. I mean, we're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about John Goodwin, right? We're talking about Jesus here. And I can imagine this gentleman that worked with John went, what? I don't know that I can have this conversation, John. I'm not sure that I really want to go ask Jesus. I mean, John, we're talking about Jesus, the Messiah, if he's the one, or if we should just look for someone else because you're not feeling it today. But he did. He went. This follower of the disciple, or John the Baptist, went to Jesus, and he found Jesus. And he said, hey, I have a question for you. And by the way, this isn't my question. I'm sure he prefaced it with that. This isn't mine. This is from John the Baptist. And he wants to know if you are really the Messiah, or if, you know, basically, have we been wasting our time, or should we go and look for someone else? Because he's really not feeling it. And Jesus says, watch this. He does a whole bunch of miracles. He said, now I want you to go back to John and tell him what you saw. Because if you choose to open up your eyes, even in the midst of doubt and struggle, and we truly are looking for the Lord, we will see him. But it's a choice to look beyond the doubts that we have. We have to choose, right? Scripture says, choose you this day who you will serve. Well, we also have to choose what we're going to look at. We have to choose sometimes how we're going to think. And like John the Baptist, in the midst of doubt, you know what he did? He didn't even have the ability to go to Jesus himself. So what did he do? He sought a friend that knew Jesus. And so I would challenge you this Christmas season, right? If you are in the midst of a doubt, or you have an area of doubt in your life that is causing you to maybe react in fear, you're in that freak out mode, that like Joseph, that you would pause for a moment and allow God to speak to you in the midst of the trial. Because he will if you will listen. All you have to do is ask, but you got to listen. That if you have a doubt and you're struggling like John the Baptist, that you would pause in the midst of the trial, and maybe you don't even have the words to say to God himself. Do you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It says he hears our groanings, it says in Scripture. But God also has given us godly friends, men and women of faith, who should respond in such a way that helps you through that moment, right? Don't yell at your brother and sister for struggling with doubt. Don't say they need more faith. Don't say they need more faith. Show them more Jesus. That's what John the Baptist's followers had to do for John. So, again, I just want to challenge you. This Christmas season, allow yourself to step back and view the why behind we do all this. Why do we have the trees? Why do we do the gifts? Why do we do all this stuff? Why does Star 102.5 play nonstop Christmas music since November 1st? All right. why? But at the end of the day, this time of year is the best time of year to answer the questions of those who do doubt. Because this is the time of year when you can walk in Walmart and hear them sing about your Savior. This is the time of year when, for whatever reason, people open up about their hurts and their pains and their struggles. And this is the time of year where we get to talk about more than a baby we get to talk about the hope of the world. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're actually going to be taking communion this morning as well. As we step into this Christmas season, we need to remember that Christ came. Why? Not just so we'd have cute ornaments, but he came to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for men like Joseph who struggled, who battled, but came out victorious on the other end with your help and was able to be at the center of your plan. Lord, we thank you that he decided to go through with what he had desired to go through with to begin with. But Lord, he struggled. He said, I need to end this thing. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who is also struggling, who is in that spot where they're looking at you and they're saying, God, I don't get it. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand your plan. God, your plan hurts too much. Lord, that they would hold tight to you. That their faith that you are a good God would outweigh the pain of whatever situation they find themselves in. Lord, Scripture tells us that you are the great physician. And Lord, I just want to pray for this body of believers right now. Lord, understanding that you are the great physician. Lord, there are people here who have deep wounds in their hearts and in their lives, and something about the Christmas season makes it hurt worse sometimes. Lord, I pray that this Christmas season, that they would have an encounter with the great physician. Lord, I would pray that you would help them to have honest conversations with you, with others like John the Baptist. And Lord, that this Christmas season they would not only be able to celebrate the gift of Jesus, but Lord, ultimately a healing in their heart and in their lives that they have not had in a very, very long time. Lord, we believe that you forgive all things. We believe there's nothing you cannot heal. There's nothing you cannot do. And Lord, I pray that we would not just believe this with words only, but Heavenly Father, that you would just grab a hold of our hearts and our lives. And Lord, again, for those who are struggling, Lord, that you would do a massive healing and work on their hearts during this season. Lord, bless the Lord's table as we're about to take it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.